I'm going to teach a little bit differently today. Usually at this point we'd have the scripture reading. But I'm going to tackle something. I'm going to dig into something that I think is really, really helpful. Is that okay if I do a teaching today that I think is really helpful? And if I look at myself, if I look at people, if I look at the Bible, I see certain things that really help us with this topic that I'm going to dig into. Now, as you may or may not know, we've been in a series entitled Life in the Kingdom. And what we've really looked at is life in God's kingdom. So how does God's kingdom work? How does God's kingdom look? How does the kingdom of God function? You know, these are really important questions, because many times throughout Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, he makes a statement. He'll say, the kingdom of God is like. So he's always giving a picture. He's trying to help us understand what is the kingdom of God like. And another term that it is almost synonymous with the kingdom of God, Jesus will use as well. He'll say, the kingdom of heaven. So you see those two words, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, somewhat interchangeable. So this is what we're going to dig into a little bit today. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Matthew chapter 11. And really, I think for the next 3 weeks, four if you include today, my main text is going to be Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 19. I'm going to take a couple verses out of there today, and then we're going to proceed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Father, help us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here, leading us, inspiring us, teaching us. You are the great teacher, Lord. Everything we teach or I teach this morning, it could just be a human man's words and a human man's understanding. But Holy Spirit, we pray that you bring spirit and life to the words we share this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So as we've been looking at life in the kingdom of God, we've been looking at the kingdom of God from the largest perspective, and this is like God's kingdom. God reigns. God is sovereign over his kingdom. And then we've looked at different aspects of that kingdom. We've looked at the values in his kingdom. And we said this, one of the values in the kingdom of God is love reigns. And I think that's a powerful thing to remember. How can we know if as believers we're walking in this kingdom of God? Well, one of the first little things you'll smell or you'll taste or you can touch or becomes tangible is that love reigns. You know, the Bible says this, and this is such a good verse in John, in 1 John. It says, God is love. And he says this, he first loved us, so now we can love others. God first loved us. And I love that, because that says something about God. It says something about the kingdom of heaven. And always remember this, God is the initiator in our lives. Come on, everybody say, God's the initiator. And I know when I say that, sometimes that's hard for us to understand. Because we tend to live in this world, and we tend to think about it from the perspective of ourselves. We say, if I do this, then that will happen. And there is some truth to that. In the world we live in, there's some truth. But in God's kingdom, God is always the initiator. Amen? And that's encouraging, that's satisfying, that's exciting. So I haven't even really laid out for you yet what I'm going to teach this morning. My apologies. I'm trying to set you up and lay a bit of a foundation for you. And I want to begin by saying this. How do you assess your life? You know, I'm 40. I always have to ask Rachel how old I am. I'm 44. I'm 44 years old. I always think I'm 42, but I missed 2 years somewhere. I'm 44. And as I get into my 40s, and really I'm about to enter the mid of my 40s, something that I've been sort of contemplating. And it's a funny time in my life and an interesting time in my life. It's at this season in my life where I'm reflecting on the last 20 years and really thinking about the next 20 years. So I'm in this interesting middle part of my life, and from my perspective. Now, if you're a different age, you may feel differently about that point of being middle. But for me, that's kind of, I'm sort of looking back on 20 years and saying, what were my hopes and my dreams and my desires and my passions 25 years ago? How did I live life 25 years ago? It sounds funny for me to say that now, but 25 years ago, I would have been a 20-year-old young man. How did I live? How did I choose life? How did I make decisions? What has that produced in my life today? And in the next 20 or 25 years, what can I expect? How can I ensure that the next 25 years of my life are fruitful? Amen? That it's not just me going through the motions, but to really stop and say, no, I want to the best of my ability make sure the next 25 years are fruitful years in my life. How many people are with me? So if we look at our life, it can be, you know, people have articulated this and said this in such beautiful ways, and I don't attempt to steal all their eloquent words. But you can hear people say this, you know, your life is made up of X amount of breaths. And they throw some big exponential number in front of us and say, that's the amount of breaths you have. Or your life is made up of this many heartbeats. You know, I heard someone, I read this somewhere, they said, you know, your life isn't counted in breaths. Your life is counted by the moments that take your breath away. Doesn't that sound beautiful? That's great. And that's all good. And I'm not here to knock that. That's true. Also, we can say our life is made up of years. I want to challenge the thought a little bit. And I want to challenge the thought like this. How can I know if I'm living in the kingdom of God? How can I know? Go with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. I still haven't given you what I'm talking about yet. But Romans 14, 17, I think, is a powerful verse. It says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Now, just stop there for a moment. That means the kingdom of God isn't a matter of just what I get. Because eating, drinking, I consume it, and it comes out of me. How many people know what we're talking about? So it's not a matter, so Paul is saying something there. It's not a matter of just what I get. The kingdom of God is bigger than that. It's bigger than just things, amen? But here's what the kingdom of God is: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Guys, just leave that verse up there so we can look at that a little bit. Do you know my understanding of humanity is this? I think every human is after at least two of those things. And my real suggestion is they're after all three but don't know it. If you were to ask the average person, what would make your life satisfying, significant, secure? I think they would say this, I just want some peace. Come on, I just want peace. And if they really were courageous, they would say, along with that peace, I just want some joy. Amen? Now, I think we're all on a journey seeking something even deeper than that, and that's where righteousness would come in. What is righteousness? It sounds like a big church word. It means this, my ability or your ability to stand before God right. Just to stand before God right. Because, you know, when we talk about God, generally the first thought that comes to our mind is what we've done wrong or what we haven't done. Come on. So we don't always feel as though we can stand before God right. So we tend to come to God sort of with this body language. Sort of like, hey, yeah, I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I should have done that, but sorry. And that's kind of how we approach God. That's not righteousness. No, that's true. Righteousness is a confidence before God. So here's the question. How do we have that? Where does that come from? Does that confidence before God come because I just say, my sin doesn't matter and I'm going to just go before God? No. I think that confidence before God comes as we understand the cross. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did he die on a cross? He died, friends, so you and I can have his righteousness. What makes us a believer? What makes me a believer, what makes you a believer, isn't that you came to church today. Come to church. It's important. It's not that you even that you read your Bible this week. It's not even that you prayed this week. And can I tell you this? All those things are essential to your well-being. But what makes you a Christian, what makes me a Christian is this. I have an understanding by God that God has revealed to me he died for me. And when he died, he took my sin on himself. And he did, that wasn't the end of it. He then took his righteousness, which is what his right standing before God, and gave it to me. So out of this righteousness, out of this right standing, you know what the result is? A confidence before God. A confidence to pray. A confidence to enter the most holy of holies with your requests. We can pray with boldness, with faith, with strength, knowing, God, I am righteous because of Jesus. Amen? This is why in church every Sunday we do that part of confession of sin. Because I never want someone to sit in our service and think, oh man, I so messed up this week. I hope God doesn't smite me. I hope God doesn't get me. I hope God can forgive me. No, I want you to know from the onset in our service, you are forgiven. Amen? And you can come to God and confess your sin. And I've heard a guy say this years ago, he said, when we sin, don't run from God, run to God. Amen? All right. I still haven't told you what I'm going to talk about today. This is all laying the foundation. So let's say this. How can I know if I'm living in the kingdom of God? How can I honestly assess my life? How can I look at my life and say, okay, Randy, you preach the kingdom of God, you're a pastor, but are you living in the kingdom of God? And I would say that people are on this search. And if we can take a moment and reflect on our lives, let's just take a moment and look back on your life. Try to assess the last 5 years. Try to assess the last 10 years. Try to assess the last 15 years. Just think about it for a moment. Where were you 15 years ago? What were you doing 15 years ago? 20 years ago? I'm going to suggest this. As we reflect on our lives, we're going to realize something. That our lives today are made up of a series of choices that we made. Amen? It's made up of a series of choices. So the question that I'm going to dig in today, and I'm going to tell you, is this. How do you make decisions? Because I think this, if our lives are a series of choices, I think how we come to decisions is super, super important. Come on, give me a wave. How do we process stuff? How do we decide what to do, what not to do? Listen, I'm not talking about the color of socks you chose this morning. I always go for the fanciest colored ones. I don't know, this is me. So that's no choice. I just make the choice because I look for the brightest color. But how do you make a choice? How do you make life choices? Is there a way that God's word depicts this? Is there something God's word says that can help us? Let me say this. Some of the decisions that we've made in our lives were so small, we hardly thought about them. We just made them automatically. Other decisions you labored over. You painstakingly labored over some of the decisions you made in your life. Some decisions we've made have brought such joy and satisfaction to your life that you can hardly believe it. Other decisions have been so very painful and heartbreaking, you live in regret. Can I say this? In over 20 years of ministry, this one question has always intrigued me. This is the thing for me that's always most intriguing. How do people make decisions? I've contemplated this question, I don't want to exaggerate, for 30 years of my life. I remember as a young teenage boy, and I have 11 brothers and sisters. You need to pray for me. I have 11, and I'm the second youngest. So I have a younger sister, 10 older brothers and sisters. I remember as a teenager, and this is the gift of growing up in a big family. I had the privilege of seeing all my siblings go before me. And here's the question that always intrigued me. How did they make decisions? Because I realized something as a young man. How they made decisions determined their life. And I saw that some of them made such good decisions. I was blown away. I'm like, wow, that is so good. I got to keep that. And I saw some of them make awful decisions. And I remember thinking, got to avoid that one. So I had this privilege of seeing this. So how do you make decisions? What does the Bible have to say about how we make decisions? I'm going to give you about 7 or 8 examples that I've heard in my life of how people make decisions. This is not an inclusive list. I'm sure you could add in other examples. Are you ready? I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. I've heard people make decisions like this. I do what's best for me. If it's good for me, I do it. That's right contrary in face of the Word of God. Because the Bible says, think better of others than you do for yourself. Do for others and let God do for you. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, can I live my life by just making decisions that are continually just best for me? Here's another way I've heard people say this. If it's good for my family, I do it. Now, on the surface, that sounds a little bit better. Come on. It sounds a little bit more moral. I'm just living for my family. Yeah, but if I'm the decision maker of my family, who am I still serving? Myself. So I have to begin to contemplate this. Is this the lone way I make decisions? What's best for my family? Do I think Jesus has instruction for my family? 100%. Here's another way. If it doesn't hurt somebody else, do it. As long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. Well, here's a question. Could that decision hurt you? So maybe we have to look a little bit internally. Another way. This is a good one now. I only do what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Come on. You know I'm not going to leave you just live with that one. See, it sounds so good. Go to John chapter 14, verse 26, because that's where you find that verse of Scripture. It says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So here's where people get this teaching. They say, I only do what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. And then they point to this verse. The problem is at least twofold, and here's problem number one. We tend to leave out the part that says, I will remind you of everything I've said to you. So the question is, where has the Word of God been taught to you? Where have you heard the Word so the Holy Spirit can remind you? Go back to John chapter 14, verse 15. So go back a little bit. Here's how that whole context starts for the sake of time. If you love me, keep my commands. So you can't say, I only do what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. Because what the Holy Spirit will lead you to do is follow all his commands. So a lot of your decision and my decision is already predetermined if I'm a believer in God's word. You following me? Next one, how people have said this over the years. They said this, they've quoted scripture. It says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So people say this, I'm free to do whatever I want. Jesus has set me free. I'm free to do whatever I want. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says this. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. So yes, Christ has set me free. Yes, I am free. I am free. I am free in Christ. Free from what? Free from my sin. Free from my shame. Free from the pain of my past. I'm now stand in his righteousness. But I shouldn't use my freedom to live my life however I want. Others have said this. I only follow the Bible. What the Bible says is what I do. Come on, isn't that sound good? The question is, whose interpretation of the Bible? And my experience is this. Those of us who say that tend to leave out the things that we don't like. Come on. So if it says something I don't like, I tend to just sort of bypass that verse. So we have to be careful how we hear these things. Another one, very famous one. You ready? I only got two more examples. A very famous one is this. I just follow my heart. Doesn't that sound good? Come on, that sounds so good. Are you with me? There's a problem. Jeremiah chapter 17 says this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So do you see how dangerous it can be to say, oh, I'm just following my heart. I just, in my heart, I know this is what I have to do. But that's dangerous. The last one. You ready? And then you can add to your own list as you drive home and contemplate. The last one, and maybe the most famous one in church. You ready for this one? God told me. God told me. God just told me. So now we have to assess what God told you. Does it line up with Scripture? What God told you, would other believers encourage? What God told you, would church history be on your side? So it's okay if you say, God told you, I'll work with that. But then we have to take it to the word test. See, if you say, God told me, then we have to hold it to the word test. Amen? What are we talking about this morning? How we make decisions. And can I help you? Hear my heart when I say this. None of the eight examples I gave you am I condemning people. I understand it. I get it. I realize it. But I'm telling you this, there's such a better way. Amen? there's safety in this way. There's joy in this way. There's peace in this way. There's strength in this way. What I'm going to teach you over the next 2-3 Sundays is so empowering to your life. Because if it's true that our life is a compilation of decisions, my goodness, how you and I come to decisions is so important. Amen? I only have a few more minutes, so I'm not sure where I'm going to start. Stop, I should say. I think as Rachel and I look at our ministry life and our lives together, and this is part of the joy and part of the pain of ministry, is you get a front row seat to people's lives. I think for us, that's probably one of the great privileges of being in ministry. What do I mean when I say you get a front row seat? If I was to invite you to a boxing match and I say, we got front row seats at the boxing match, that means you'd be right there. You'd be like, no one in front of you. You see it as close as you can get. There's no filter. I want you to think about the people in your life that you know the best, because every one of us have a front row seat to somebody's life. Assess it. Look at it. Dig into it. People you love, people you respect, people you honor. Take a step back and look at their life. Say, how have they made decisions? What's been the priority of how they make decisions? How do they come to conclusions? How do they finally say, that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to say no to all this? Because how many people know that's the hardest thing about making a decision? It's not what you say yes to when you make a decision. You need to write this down. It's not what you say yes to when you make a decision. It's all the 99 other things you have to say no to. That's what I don't like. Come on, let me be honest. I don't like saying no to 99 other options. Oh, I have to say no to all that? Yeah. I'm married to Rachel? That means I have to say no to half the population? Come on. Because I said yes. You see, so once you make that decision, but there's such strength in decision. Amen? There's such strength when you can say, this is the decision I've made. And how do we come to these? How do we draw onto this? Over our lives, Rachel and I have seen people make decisions out of strength and faith and love and purpose and passion. And we've had the privilege of seeing the results of that over time. We've unfortunately seen people make decisions out of hurt, pain, frustration, good intention, and we've seen the fruit of that in their lives. How do you make decisions? If you were to look at your life today, how do you make decisions? I heard a guy say this years ago and it stuck with me. So good. He said, Randy, if you can't learn to make decisions, let me tell you what's going to happen. A decision is going to be made for you that you're not going to like. Come on. How do we make decisions? How do we make godly decisions? Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to end a little bit in here, and then we're going to pick up next week. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, there's a key. Jesus was instructing his disciples. Come on, we need to look at that. After Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Verse 2, when John, this is John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples, look at this in verse 3, to ask him. So what does John do? John is in prison. John is thinking, I know what my call was. My call was to prepare the way for the Messiah. That was the call of God on John the Baptist's life. So he said, problem, I'm in prison. I hope that guy Jesus is the Messiah, but I don't totally know. So this is John's dilemma, okay? So John had disciples just like Jesus had disciples. So John says to his disciples, hey guys, come here. Go talk to this Jesus guy. And look what he says. He says to ask him this question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Because here's the thing. If it was someone else, this is my own Randy's revised version of the Bible, all right? I'm going to add a little something here that I think I get the privilege of adding. I think for context's sake, I can add this without adulterating the word, okay? I think John was looking at his life and saying, I'm in prison. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, God, you got to get me out because I got to prepare the way for somebody else. But if Jesus is the Messiah, my task is done. So I think that's what was going on in John's mind. So John sends his disciples to go ask Jesus a question. I love this. So in verse 3, it says to ask him, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? Verse 4, and I'm going to end here. Verse 4, Jesus replied. I love that. Jesus replied. Can I give you a little taster for the weeks to come? When you ask God a question, he will always reply. He always replies. Look what Jesus said. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear, what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Look at this in verse 6. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Doesn't that seem like an interesting, strange statement? Look at those words. He says, blessed, this is what Jesus says. He says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed means you are empowered to prosper from God. God's ability to empower you, strengthen you, bless you, and prosper you. So blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. What does he mean? He says, really, Jesus is saying this. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I'm the Word that became flesh and dwells among you. If you stumble with that, if you stumble that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is the living Word of God, if you stumble with Jesus being the Word of God, then blessing is going to be hard to achieve. So he says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And look, go to the end verse. And I just want to read the verse 18 and 19 in Matthew chapter 11. And there's so much here, and I had to lay a bit of this foundation this week. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he had as a demon. Verse 19. This is Jesus speaking about himself. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So this is what people have been saying about Jesus. Look what he says at the end, though. I love this. Wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Marco, can you put up the ESV version of that one? Oh, that is the ESV. Sorry. Oh, you're so good. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. These are the accusations shot against Jesus. And what's Jesus' response? He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, no, I'm not a glutton. I'm not a drunkard. No, he doesn't say anything. He says, let me tell you something. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. What does that mean? Wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Another translation says, wisdom is justified by her children. What does that mean? It says, every decision we make, there will be fruit that we can assess. Amen? How do we make decisions? Understand this. How we make decisions is key to our life. I ran out of time this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray, and we're going to pick up next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us. Thank you for revealing to us who you are and what you are. Thank you for helping us understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you for helping us understand that the decisions we make impact not only our lives, but the lives of those around us. Holy Spirit, help us, teach us, train us, equip us to make godly decisions. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.